Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, February 22nd, 2015. The Reverend Ron McHattie is preaching. The sermon this week is Jesus the Messiah. The scripture lesson for today is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17.
Jumping, dancing, same thing, you know, just go for it. This morning, I want to begin a Lenten series of messages. I want to base them off of the Gospels for us, and we'll obviously begin with Matthew. The reason why is because each one of the Gospels, some people sometimes ask, why four Gospels? Well, in one sense, I don't know why four Gospels. But as we try to guess, one of the things that's very interesting is that each one of the Gospels is written for a particular audience and from a specific background and viewpoint. So when you get done looking at the four Gospels, you have all these multiple different eyes and cultural, ethnic perspectives of what was transpiring and how the truth was communicated. But also you can see how the truth is being communicated to each one of the different groups and cultures, which is important for us today because, you know, let's talk about Vallejo for just a minute. So you're the most ethnic diverse city in the world, or in the United States. That means that you have a real challenge. Number one, you probably have to identify no more than a couple of different cultures that you're going to try to connect with, because your ability to translate the gospel in meaningful ways to that many different diverse cultures is amazing. Now, I don't know if there's a number associated with that. All I know is that when I was in the Silicon Valley back in from 1986 to 2006, and I don't know when it was taken, but I think it was somewhere in the early 2000s, there was a study that indicated that in the Bay Area, the greater Bay Area, there were 90 first languages spoken in the homes. 90. No place in the world has that many different primary tongues being spoken in that kind of an area. So we live in a very unique area of the world, and that creates some issues for us. We had Cupertino had amazing schools, and the community college there, De Anza, is known worldwide. So we'd have a lot of international students. For some reason, our church kind of became a place where a lot of Filipino students would come and stay, worship, and then go to school and live. And I remember taking two Filipino daughters, sisters, out to lunch one day to get to know them a little bit better. And I pulled up to an intersection. I turned on my left-hand blinker light, and they both started giggling. And I just looked at them. I said, okay, fill me in. What's so funny? He said, well, you know, in our country, we have all these lines in the roads just like you do here. I mean, you and the British put them there, but we don't know what they're for, so we don't drive in them. We didn't know what they were for until we came to America, found out you're supposed to drive in those lines and in between those lines. So, you know, you have those challenges here. And all through the Bay Area, there are those challenges in terms of those cultural orientations. So each one of the Gospels is written to communicate to a specific group of people, helps us see through those lenses as well. Matthew is written for the Jews, written by a Jew. And tremendous emphasis, if you read through the book of Matthew, is more than any of the other Gospels, on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and identifying Jesus as the Messiah. It's not that it's not in the other Gospels, but it's not in the other Gospels to the extent that it is in Matthew, because this was primary concern to the Jews. Primary concern to the Jews. So our text, in a sense, this morning identifies this. You may say, well, this is a strange text for us to be looking at, and the reason for it is because what many people consider to be the key verse in Matthew is in this text. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah, notice that, might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time forth, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That's the key verse. Many people feel the key interpretive verse, the verse that you view all of Matthew through, is chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So what's the context of this? Jesus is just, if you read through the text more carefully, the broader text, Jesus has just finished in the wilderness, and coming out of the wilderness, he discovers that John has been imprisoned. John the Baptist has been in prison. And with that imprisonment, we're told that Jesus begins to launch his public ministry. He returns back from the wilderness back to Capernaum in Galilee. Capernaum is at the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's still a very small little town if you go there. The most impressive site there is the Roman Catholics have built a chapel over the site of where they think Peter's home was. Peter's home was Jesus' base of operation. There's only a foundation left there. But they've done it in a very tasteful way. It's very, very contemporary, very, very modern. It almost looks like a spacecraft that has landed over it. And then it has lots of glass. So it really doesn't impress you as being a source of worship at all. But they really tried to preserve and not disturb this archaeological find, which they feel is Peter's home. Verse 14, again, you have that critical notation, the emphasis upon fulfilling prophecy. And so he goes into the book of Isaiah, which has so many prophetic words concerning the Christ coming. That's the reason for our Old Testament reading this morning. We associate that with Christmas, yes, but again, that emphasis upon who is to come. The specific prophecy came out of Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, making reference to light coming to that region of the country, Jesus settling there. That was a good place for Jesus to be. As you read through the Gospels carefully, you find out the closer he got to Jerusalem, the more trouble he was in. Because that's the seat of religious and political power is in Jerusalem. So, you know, for Jesus to be in the northern shores of Galilee was a good place for him to be. That's a good 2-day walk, maybe a 3-day walk for someone. For many of us, it would be a 2-week walk. but, I mean, different time, different lifestyles. And then that key verse again. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, what you begin to discover almost immediately is that as Jesus begins to bring forth his ministry, there's lots of confusion. Because Jesus did not meet the Jewish expectations for a Messiah. He was not the guy they were looking for. And if you read in the Gospels a little bit further, you discover, I think it's in the Gospel of John, John himself, John the Baptist himself, sends his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you really the guy we were looking for?" Well, what's the guy they are looking for? They're looking for a Messiah that comes in military might, who's going to overthrow all of the powers and reestablish the kingdom of Israel as they had seen or had heard of by that time during the time of David. They weren't thinking in the spiritual context that we were thinking of at all. Their whole focus was very earthly and very context of military power. They saw, that they saw the Old Testament being fulfilled in the context of military might and power. And here they are, Jesus is here, and they're still under the Roman thumb. So he's just like one of the hundreds of other people who have come forth and said they were the Messiah. And they've all gotten squashed. And John comes back, if you know that passage of Scripture, and says, hey, tell John, what do you see? People are healed, the lame walk, the blind see. You know, these aren't the things they were looking for. You want to see how confused they were? Palm Sunday is very confusing for the Jewish person. Because you see, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. In the world at that time, especially as it was practiced by the Romans, after a city or a territory was conquered, if the emperor entered on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. If he entered on a horse, on a stallion, it meant, beware, I am the emperor and you will bow. The Jews were looking for a king on a stallion. They were not looking for a Messiah on a donkey. So Jesus is breaking all of their expectations. It even gets worse because the language here, and as Jesus unfolds the message, there was a very difficult lesson for the Jews to learn. The Gentiles, the rest of us, were able to learn it easier. The Jews were looking for not only the wrong Messiah, they were looking for the wrong kingdom. They were thinking of the word kingdom in the context of realm. Jesus was using the word kingdom in the context of reign. Realm versus reign. Jesus wasn't talking about a geographical area that he was going to rule. He was talking about an embodied allegiance within the very innermost parts of our life. Let's make it personal. Jesus is talking about whether or not our lives are self-directed or God-directed. The Jews are looking for a king who will reign over everyone around them. Jesus is presenting to them a Lord that will rule over their individual lives. That's a huge contrast. That's a huge contrast. I have problems with this all the time. I always have problems with this. So here's the chair. Now, how many of us live our lives as if we're sitting in the chair? The chair is all about me, my self-directed life. You want to know why the Jews are confused? Because Jesus says the chair is all about Christ as Lord. And my experience is not for the world to bow at me and to be about me, but for me to bow at the chair and to realize that Christ is on the chair. I don't want Christ on the chair. I don't know about you guys. I really don't want Christ there. I say I do, but then when I come down to making hard decisions, God's way or my way, we always know my way is better until I get in trouble and then I need help. There's the tension that's going on. Another way to look at it is this. Our lives is a tug of war. I'm on one end of the rope. Jesus is on the other end of the rope. Jesus says, toss me your end of the rope. I go, no, I want the rope. So maybe all of you here, maybe you called the wrong interim. Maybe you are much better, much more mature in the faith than I am. But I live in this constant tug of war all the time. When I went through that phase of my life for about 20 years that I had a Corvette. I was pretty lenient with it. I didn't advertise it, but there were at least two or three couples in the life of our church that took it on a trip. My justification was, if I handed the keys over to them, I was at least saying, to a little degree, it's not my car, it's really the Lord's car. I've been blessed with it here. You can use it for the weekend. If they wanted it for a week, oh, geez. It's much tougher. But do you have that problem? I mean, I wrestle all the time with what does it mean for Jesus to be the Lord of my life? For Jesus to sit on the chair or the throne of my heart, rather than for me to be the one who's constantly in control. I share with people, if you really want to come to terms with how much God wants to transform your life, you only need to know three chapters of Scripture. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They're called the Sermon on the Mount. If you could live out the transformation that Jesus talks about in those three chapters, you'll make Mother Teresa and St. Francis look like kids on the street. Those passages talk about a radical transformation internally of us in terms of how we see and interact with the world. And not very many of us are able to get it there. Consider this amazing passage of Scripture. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make himself known among the Gentiles. He's talking about us. The glorious riches of his mystery, of this mystery. The word mystery in the New Testament always refers to God making himself known through Jesus Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The Jews didn't have a clue. They really had a tough time coming to terms with this Jesus guy. God in me, wanting to establish lordship within me, being the Lord of my life, furthest thing from their imagination. So we wrestle with this. We wrestle with it all the time. That's the reason why the operative word in verse 17 is the word repent. It's not a repentance where we beat ourselves up. It's just a simple acknowledgement that Jesus is not on the chair. He's not in charge. And honestly coming and sharing with God how much we're wrestling with our own self-centeredness. And asking for his Spirit not only to forgive us, but to bring about that transformation in our life where that tension doesn't exist as often. C.S. Lewis does a masterful job during his lifetime and in his writings of warning us about being aware of our faith being diluted and how the enemy tries to dilute our faith. I think one of the things that has diluted our faith in our culture and around the world is our reference to Jesus. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. The word means Messiah. It means the anointed one. We ramble through that like Ron McHattie or Joanne Martindale or Judy Sullivan. It's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. So one of the things you'll learn about me as I'm here is that I worked really hard at trying to put that "the" in there. I want to be mindful all of the time that Jesus is just not another person on the block. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. Not of your life and not mine, of my life first. I'll deal with my own life. I'll preach the truth to you. You deal with how it affects you. But I have an ongoing wrestling with, what does it mean for Jesus the Christ to be Lord of my life? I've always been fascinated by the Roman Catholics and the Episcopalians, and sometimes the Lutherans, on their use of the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I was raised in a very conservative Protestant home, Presbyterian. Roman Catholics were Christians by accident. I mean, a few of them really were Christians. I mean, that's kind of the mindset I was raised in. And then there were these charismatics, and who knows what they were. So there were these two C's in my life that were kind of taboos as I was growing up. But for one reason or another, I began focusing on the sign of the cross. And I was thinking, gosh, you know, they have to have some understanding of who the Christ is for this to be a reality in their, this sign to be in their life. And then I came to an awareness of what that sign means for me. So I practice the sign of the cross, not as often as a Roman Catholic does, but I do practice it. And the way that I practice it is not my will, the big I, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. So the sign of the cross for me is a constant reminder that Jesus is the Christ. And God came into the world through Christ, not to establish a kingdom, but to establish a realm, but to establish a reign. And that reign, first and foremost, is to be established in my life as it's meant to be established in your life. There's probably no passage of Scripture that speaks to this more specifically in terms of the unexpectancy of the one who would bring us this message than Philippians 2. And Joanne's going to read that as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion this morning.
Any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and any sympathy, take my joy and make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Lord, we thank you for the amazing gift of our Lord Jesus the Christ. And we ask now that as we come before you, we receive once again of the bread and the blood to remind us of this amazing sacrifice he made on our behalf, that we would indeed invite you anew and afresh into our lives, not as our Savior, but as our Lord. And we do so with great thanks. Amen. Will you come forward for communion?
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.